I have a little book at home, and I can't remember who wrote it, but it's called The House of Romans. And what the author of the book does, he takes you into the book of Romans as if it's a house, and you go into the porch, and you go into the living room, and so on and so forth. And as I thought about that idea, as I was reading these verses, this is not so much a house of Romans, but this is the gallery of grace. This is the greatest gallery of grace that this world has ever seen. And as we take a walk through this gallery of grace and these verses we're going to read, we'll see the different exhibits. And you know, if you've ever been to an art gallery, that each exhibit is supposed to tell a story. It's not just so much at what's obvious in the painting, but we're supposed to look around the painting and see the story that the painting is going to tell. I reminded of a story I heard the late Pastor Mullen telling about two wee fellas were trying to get out of the rain, and they ran into an art gallery. And they looked at the first exhibit, and you know what modern art's like yourself. And one wee fella said to the other, "Johnny, we better get out of here before they blame us for doing that." So, anyway, that's the sort of art gallery. I've never been in one, but I know that there's exhibits in an art gallery. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to walk through the greatest gallery of grace that this world has ever seen. And look at the particular exhibits there that the Lord is trying to show us something from in the gospel meeting tonight. Let's look at Romans chapter 4, please, in verse 25. And this first exhibit here is just called Calvary. It says in verse 25, "Who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification." That verse, just like our brother has brought us in his ministry, has brought us to Calvary. And we can see one who has been delivered for our offences, and yet he's raised again for our justification. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The second exhibit here in chapter 5, verse 1, is just called simplicity. It just brings out the simplicity of being saved. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's nothing difficult about the gospel. There's nothing complex about salvation. Dear friends, God has made it so simple that even I was able to understand what I needed to do to be saved. So the first exhibit is Calvary. The second one is simplicity. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." The third exhibit in this gallery of grace is called reality. The Bible tells us here that we are weak, we're without strength, we're unable to do anything for ourselves, and we're ungodly, we're nothing like God. That's the reality, dear friends, tonight. This little province of ours is packed full of people who think they're something, when they're really nothing. The Bible says that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none of us any good. And that's the reality we see in this third exhibit, in this gallery of grace. And look at chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Over this exhibit, there's written the word mystery. I cannot understand why God should ever love me. I know what I'm like, you see. And I know the sins that I've committed, and I know how twisted and hateful I can be. And yet God loves me because this is what the Bible says, and that's a mystery. The next one's found in verse 9. It says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him," that's eternity. And in this gallery of grace, we're coming from Calvary right to eternity. "We shall be saved from wrath through him." Over the door of this gallery, look at verse 20. The text over the door, as you make your way in, we're reminded of this beautiful text in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." That's just written over the door. "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Come with me to Genesis chapter 3, please. You see, dear friends, when we read the Word of God and when we study the things that are in the Word of God, we discover that the history of man is just one big catalogue of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, we find Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and God has put them in a perfect place. He's got a perfect body. He's never had a sore head. He doesn't know what it's like to go out and weed the garden. He doesn't know what it's like to have the toothache. He's not getting any older. He's not losing his hair like some of us. And he's not getting grey like most of us. And he's just in an absolutely perfect place. Now, what does he do? Well, he sins. He can't help himself because that's what he is. Now, look at chapter 3 and verse 9. And we see that Adam, in all his sin, he sought out by God. God says, "Where art thou?" God, in all his grace, you see, he becomes, first of all, a seeking God. And this is not the man lost in his sin, seeking after God. No, this is God coming down to seek after the man who's lost in his sin. This is abounding grace. You see, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And God becomes a seeking God by grace. Look at verse 21. Genesis 3, verse 21. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin." God now, in all his grace, becomes a sacrificing God. And one of God's little creatures, I believe it was a lamb, but I'm not sure. And God has taken one of his little creatures, an innocent little lamb, and he sacrificed it for the sins of others. And God now, in all his grace, becomes a seeking God. And God now becomes a sacrificing God. Now look at verse 21 again. It says, "And clothed them." God has made coverings for the naked sinner. And God now, in all his grace, becomes a saving God. And we can say, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God, in all his grace, came to undeserving, hell-deserving, ill-deserving man. He became as a seeking God. He came as a sacrificing God. He came as a saving God. My dear friend, if you're not saved tonight, there's a seeking God. There's a sacrificing God. There's a saving God for you tonight, and there's no need for you to go to hell. Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Look at chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6. We're coming on about 1656 years now from the expulsion of Adam out of the garden to the flood. It's about 1656 years. So we're coming on in history. Now here's what it says about man. Genesis chapter 6 verse 1. And it says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them." Look at verse 5. It says, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually outside the Garden of Eden." 1656 years of sin have run its course in the world, and you can see sin is abounding on every hand. You see, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Look at chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Remember now, Noah was a sinner the same as everybody else, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this grace that Noah first found was saving grace. That's how it is in the Bible. Look at verse 14. Saving grace then becomes teaching grace. You remember back in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." That's saving grace. Verse 12 says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's teaching grace. And it's exactly the same here. First of all, it's saving grace, but then it's teaching grace. Look at verse 14. He says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." God says to Noah, "Look, there's going to be a flood. There's going to be judgment. I'm going to judge this sinful world, but I want to make a provision. I want you to go and make an ark. It's 450 feet long. It's 75 feet wide. It's wide. It's 45 feet high. There's enough room in it for everybody who lives on planet Earth." You see, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God has provided a place of shelter, a place of safety, a place of salvation for any sinner who would go in. The door's there. The door is open. God calls Adam, or God calls Noah and his family in, and he leaves the door lying open for 7 more days, but nobody goes in. But dear friend, nevertheless, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God in the garden provided salvation. God before the flood provided salvation. Look at Psalm 53 with me, please. Come to Psalm 53. We're coming on now another 1,500 years. We're going down the history of man. And man in the garden, he's a sinner. And man out of the garden, he's a sinner. And man after another 1,500 years, after the flood, after judgment, he's still a sinner. Psalm 53 and verse 2. It says that God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that seek God. Now listen to this. Every one of them is gone back. there's not even one who's on the right path. And yet people will tell you that they're good enough for heaven. People will tell you that they're going their own way. They're going via the way of religion or the church or whatever it might be. But God looks down from heaven and there's not one single person on the right path. He says they're all gone away back. It says they're all together become filthy. My dear friend, can you see God looking down upon the hearts of men and they're all filthy? There's nothing good about them. There's nothing lovable about them. They're just filthy, wretched, vile sinners in the sight of a holy God. And then it says, there's none that doeth good. There's badness. There's waywardness, this filthiness. And then it says, no, not one. There's togetherness, every one of them. They're all together in their sin. But dear friends, listen, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This time, God didn't come down and make two coats of skin. This time, God didn't say, look, I want you to build an ark. This time God sent His only begotten Son into the world to be the Savior of sinners. And my dear friend, that is grace. That's God's amazing, God's abounding, God's wonderful grace coming down to sinners. And through the door we see this text, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then we enter into this gallery and we see the first exhibition. Look at Romans chapter 4 now in verse 25. We see the first exhibit in this gallery of grace and it's called Calvary. And my dear friend, grace will always bring you to Calvary because that's the only place of salvation. Grace is bringing us to Calvary tonight. Look what it says in verse 25. It says, who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. Here we see, as we look at this exhibit called Calvary, we see someone as being delivered for our offences. And that's making it a personal exhibit now. It's our offences. This one on the central cross is being delivered for our offences. It's for me and it's for you. It's personal. And dear friend, this first exhibit, it draws us right into the scene, doesn't it? It brings us right in. We're involved at Calvary now because He's being delivered for our offences. And He's raised again for our justification. I want you to see, first of all, the identification of the Savior. Look at the end of verse 24. You'll discover that as Jesus, our Lord, that's the identification of the Savior. The one who's being delivered at Calvary is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friend, He's been delivered for your offences and for mine. And you see, that brings us into the place of responsibility and the place of accountability. Dear friend, as you look at this gallery of grace and you see the first exhibit called Calvary, neutral you cannot be. You'll go out of here tonight with Jesus Christ as your Savior, or else you'll go out without Him on your way to hell for all eternity. You cannot go out on the neutral ground. You'll come to Christ tonight, or else you'll reject the Savior. That's just the way it's going to be. You can see the identification of the Savior. But look at verse 25 again. It says, who was delivered? I want you to see now the crucifixion of the Savior. That word delivered there, now I don't know much about English, never mind Greek, but that Greek word there, it's a very strong word, I'm told. It's a word that means to be handed over for punishment. That's what it means. And you can see that the Lord Jesus is being handed over for punishment. He's being delivered for our offences. I want you to come to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 with me, please. Because there's different men behind the delivering, the handing over of the Lord Jesus. First of all, we come to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14. And you know the first man involved in this, and it's the man called Judas. And Judas Iscariot has no time for the Lord Jesus. And he thinks he's got no need for the Lord Jesus. But if you were talking to him now, if you could go down into the caverns of hell and say to Judas, do you think you would have time for the Lord Jesus? Yes, he said, I would. Do you think you need the Lord Jesus? He would say, yes, I do. Do you think, can you have the Lord Jesus? No, I can't. Because, dear friend, if you die in your sin where the Lord Jesus is, you cannot come. And here's a man who sold the Savior. Look what it says, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. That is the exact same Greek word translated there. He says to these religious men, what will you give me? And I'll deliver him over for punishment. I've nothing to do with them and I don't want them. Look down to chapter 27 and verse 1. It says, and when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate. That's another of the same words. And here you have religion now, the religious establishment of the day, and they have taken the Lord Jesus and he's bound by the hands. And he's bruised on the face and the beard is pulled out of his face and there's spittles running down his face and they're delivering him now over for punishment because the religious establishment think they don't need the Lord Jesus. They have no time for the Lord Jesus. They would rather work for their salvation. They would rather do penance. They would rather give money, but they don't want to trust in the lovely Savior. Come to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. And you can see the Lord Jesus now being delivered. He's being handed over for punishment, first of all by Judas, the man who thought he didn't need him. Then he's been handed over by the religious establishment, and they didn't want him. And now we're coming to the political establishment. And it says in Mark chapter 15 and verse 15, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. This man Pilate, a guilty, vile sinner on the broad and crowded road that leadeth to destruction, is now handing over the Lord Jesus for punishment. And now you've got the answer to the question that he asked way back in Matthew chapter 27, verse 22. Remember, he asked him, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Here's his answer. He's handing him over for punishment. He's got no time for it. And dear unsaved friend tonight, you're in that particular crowd along with Judas, along with the chief priests and the elders, and along with Pontius Pilate, and you have handed the Lord Jesus over for punishment. You have no time for him. You have no place for him. You have no love for him. And you think you have no need for him. And you can see these particular individuals now, and they're handing over the Lord Jesus. They're delivering him up. But that's not grace, no. That's guilt. That's guilty, vile, wretched sinners rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not grace, that's guilt. Come to Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. This is where grace comes in. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. It says, he that spared not his own son. This is God the Father now. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? That word delivered there. The Greek word's actually twice in that verse. If you look at the word delivered and then the two words him up, that's a Greek word translated him up, but it's the same Greek word. And you have God the Father now handing over for punishment his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, dear friend, that is grace. That's not Judas Iscariot handing him over. And that's not the religious establishment getting rid of him. And that's not Pontius Pilate, the coward, handing him over. No, this is God the Father handing over his own son for punishment for us all, that he might freely give us all things. But dear friend, this grace gets even greater than that. Come to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And here we find this same Greek word again. It's translated different, but it's here. And this is the pinnacle of God's grace. Now remember that Judas delivered him up. Remember the religious leaders delivered him up. Remember Pontius Pilate delivered him up. But that's guilt. And then God the Father has given him up for punishment. But look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself. Those two words, hath given, are translated from the same Greek word that means to hand over for punishment. This is not Judas now handing him over. This is not the religious leaders. This is not Pontius Pilate. This is the Lord Jesus Christ handing himself over for punishment that he might be your Savior. Ah, dear friend, this is grace. Have you ever seen it? This is God standing in for you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ going to Calvary to make a way for you to be saved. This is God's amazing grace. If you fail to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, if you fail to take the one who was handed over for punishment, my dear unsaved friend tonight, if you fail to trust Christ, there come a day when you will be handed over for punishment yourself. In Revelation 20 and verse 13, it says, death and hell, listen to this, death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. Now that's the same Greek word. Death and hell, those who died in Christ, those who died, without Christ, those who have gone to hell for eternity, are now being handed over for ultimate punishment in the lake of fire. Revelation 20 verse 15 says that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, delivered up for punishment, my dear friend. When you see God's wonderful grace, when you see the identification of the Savior, when you see the crucifixion of the Savior, would you not come and trust Him as your Savior tonight? God's showing you His amazing grace. Come back to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. As we gaze at this first exhibit in the gallery of grace, we can see the identification of the Savior. It's Jesus our Lord. We can see the crucifixion of the Savior. He's been delivered up for punishment. I want you to see the affliction of the Savior now. It says in verse 25, who was delivered for, listen to this, our offences. My dear friend, as you look at the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross, and as you see the beard pulled out of His face and the crown of thorns on His head and blood running from every part of His body, remember now that He's being delivered for our offences. He's there for us. He's taken our place. He's shedding His blood for us. He's providing a Savior for sinners. He's standing in for us, my dear friend, if you fail to trust Him. Everything that the Savior suffered on Calvary's cross will be your lot in hell for all eternity. Because on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus bore sins in His own body on the tree. If you die without Jesus Christ, you'll bear sins in your own body in hell. On Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus was forsaken by God. My dear friend, if you die in your sin, you'll be forsaken by God for all eternity. You'll never come to a place again where there's any grace. There'll never be any more love. There'll never be any more comfort. There'll never be any more peace. There'll never be any more light. There'll be nothing but torment and anguish forever. Because the Lord Jesus was delivered for our offenses. You can see the affliction of the Savior. I want you to notice too the resurrection of the Savior. It says in verse 25, He was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. God is showing us tonight that there is a living Savior. My dear friend, if the Savior was dead, well, we wouldn't be here. If the Savior was still in the tomb, there'd be no point preaching the gospel. But dear friend, tonight, Jesus Christ is alive. He lives in the power of an endless life. He lives to be a Prince and a Savior. There's a living Savior tonight for dying sinners, if you'll only come and trust Him. And God is showing us this exhibit in the gallery of grace. It's called Calvary. And as we gaze at Calvary, my, we can see the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's been delivered for our offences, but He's been raised again for our justification. And God's grace, first of all, brings us to Calvary. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Over this second exhibit in the gallery of grace is just simply written the word simplicity. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works. It's not by money. It's not by ceremonies. It's not by ritual. It's not by rigmarole. It's just by faith. My dear friend, I'm not that well educated, but I was able to understand that Jesus Christ did enough on Calvary's cross for me to rest in His finished work. And I could reach up the hand of faith and trust Him as my Savior and be absolutely guaranteed of a place in heaven for eternity. It's not rocket science. You just have to read the Word of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, dear friend, if salvation was by any other means, God would be unjust. God wouldn't be a just God. If salvation was by works, I have a wee girl sitting at home in a wheelchair. 20 years of age, she can't walk, she can't talk, she can't do anything. If salvation was by works, God's unjust because she can't get saved. If salvation was by money, and some fellow's out in the street and he hasn't tuppence in his pocket, how's he going to get saved? My dear friend, it's just by faith. And you cannot work for it and you cannot buy it. The only thing you can do is come and ask Jesus Christ for it. It's the gift of God. My dear friend, tonight you can be saved. It's simple tonight. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. We're coming to the next exhibit in this gallery of grace. And over this next exhibit, there's written the words reality, reality. My dear friend, we need to have a reality check to what we really are. I stood at Scarva a couple of weeks ago there giving out gospel tracts to loyal Ulster men. A big red cross on the collarette, but they wouldn't take a gospel tract. They said they didn't need it. Said they had their own church. Said they were good enough without it. But dear friend, here's what the Bible says. Romans 5 and verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You see, not only are we guilty, vile, wretched, ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinners, because it was Christ who died for our offences, but we are without strength. That's what the Bible says. It means without the ability to do anything for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. And not only are we guilty and weak, but look what it says in verse 6. It says, Christ died for the ungodly. We're ungodly. The word ungodly means that we're nothing like God. God created Adam in his own image. But Adam's wee fellow was born in Adam's image. We're nothing like God. Dear friend, we cannot spend eternity with God if we're nothing like God. We need a change in our life. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Ah, dear friend, you need the transforming work of God in your life if you're going to ever be in heaven. The Bible says if we're guilty, we're weak, we're ungodly. You can take a fella and put a shirt and tie on him. And you could put a Bible under his arm and you could put a collar around his neck and you could put robes on him and you could educate him. And you could get him to be a gentleman. And you could get him to obey the laws of the land. But dear friend, you can't stop him being ungodly. Because that's what he is. My dear friend, that's what we are. We're ungodly, weak, vile, guilty, rotten, wretched sinners in the sight of a holy God. That's the reality. And because of that, we need to be saved. You can see reality. Dear friend, there's nothing in us to commend ourselves to God. Don't let anybody tell you that they're good enough for heaven because they're not. Don't let anybody tell you that they're working their way to heaven because they're not. My dear friend, we are ungodly, weak, vile, wretched sinners, and we just need God's help. We need the Savior. And as God brings us through the gallery of grace, we can see where God helped us at Calvary and he gave his son to be the Savior of the world. We can see the simplicity. We can have it if we'll just come by faith. We can see the reality. We're rotten sinners and we need the Savior. But let's come to the next one in verse 8. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. And over this one is written mystery. It says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Oh, dear friend, this is the biggest mystery in the Bible. That God commendeth his love toward us. Why should God love us? Remember Psalm 53, that God looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any that did understand, seek God, but there was none. And yet, dear friend, God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The proof that God loves you tonight is seen in the very first exhibit in the Gallery of Grace, Calvary. Christ died for us. It shows you the measurement of his love. It shows you the amazement of his love. My dear friend, Christ died for us. I can't get over that. Why the Lord should love me and send his son to die for me, I just don't know. The love of God is mentioned 290 times in the New Testament. The place where that love was commended toward us is mentioned 1,300 times, Calvary. You read through your Bible, the New Testament, and 1,300 times you'll read about Calvary. You'll read about the place where the Lord Jesus died. And dear friend, God is just commending his love. Look what it says. It says, "God commendeth his love." Some of the modern translations have ruined it and said, "God demonstrated his love," but he's not doing that at all. God's commending his love. God commendeth his love toward us. God is saying, "Look now, there's a love here that you can have. And I'm commending it to you because my son died on Calvary's cross and you can embrace it and you can enjoy it for all eternity." But dear friend, God's not pushing it down your throat tonight. God's not making you love him. He doesn't do that. God's just saying, look, here it is. Now you can have it. God's commending his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a mystery. Dear friend, the vilest sinner who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives, I cannot understand it. But I know that God loves the whosoever will tonight. I read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 21, about the rich young ruler. And he comes running to the Lord Jesus with all his pride and all his money. And the Bible says that he turns his back and went away. And you know what it says in Mark, chapter 10, verse 21? It says, and Jesus, beholding him, listen, loved him. Don't be trying to tell me that God only loves those who are saved. Jesus, beholding him, loved him as he turned his back on the Savior. And as he walked down that broad road that leads him to hell for eternity, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Dear friend, Jesus loves you tonight. God loves you with a wonderful love that will take you to heaven and take your sins away through the precious blood of his Son. This is the greatest mystery in the Bible. Let's come to verse, the time is gone. Let's come to verse 9, to the last exhibit in this gallery of God's grace, and I've just called it eternity. God is now bringing us to eternity. He says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall, notice its future, we shall be saved from wrath through him. My dear friend, those of us who are saved tonight, we are going to be saved from wrath through him, just through him, not by anything we have done, not by our church membership, or not by how much money we've given in, or not by how many years service we have up, no. We're going to be saved from wrath through him throughout the countless ages of eternity. But dear friend, could I turn it round just for a moment? Those who are not saved, those who are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to be exposed to the wrath of God for all the countless ages of eternity. There's a verse in Job chapter 36 and verse 18, and here's what it says. It says, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, and a great ransom cannot deliver thee. My dear friend, this Bible is full of wrath. Because there is wrath, that's a reality tonight. My dear friend, if you're not shouting unto the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be saved from wrath through him. Now notice it doesn't say. It doesn't say we shall be saved from death. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say we shall be saved from death. It doesn't. It doesn't say we'll be saved from disease. It doesn't. It says we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's what salvation does. It saves us from the wrath of God for the countless ages of eternity. And dear friend, over your eternity will either be written, saved from wrath through him, or exposed to wrath because you rejected him. What's it going to be? Have you got him as your Savior tonight? I'm not asking you now if you're religious. That doesn't matter to me. Not asking you, a Protestant, maybe everybody in here is. Well, you're not really a Protestant if you're not saved. The great Protestant Reformation was justification by faith. And the Loyal Orange men that are walking about aren't even Protestants, only think they are. Dear friend, tonight are you saved? Have you Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you allowed the wonderful grace of God to show you the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary? Suffering for our offenses? Have you allowed the grace of God to show you the simplicity of God's salvation, therefore being justified by faith? Have you allowed God's grace, dear friend, to open your eyes to the reality that you're a sinner? Have you allowed God's grace to show you the wonder and the mystery of God's wonderful love? God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Dear friend, have you allowed God's grace to show you eternity tonight? You'd rather be saved from wrath through him, or else you'll be exposed to wrath because you rejected him. I trust tonight that God's grace will save you. Because it's all of grace. It's nothing to do with us. It's all about God's lovely, wonderful, amazing Son. And he's offering you salvation forever. He's offering you salvation for nothing. Dear friend, would you not come just now and ask him to be your own and personal Savior? We're going to stand to sing our closing hymn. It's number 400.